Pastor Dent, give your attention to our brother Andy as he gives us his thoughts this morning.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like you to listen very, very carefully to these words that I'm about to say. In my own name, I wish to express to you, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ, whose life, humanly speaking, ended in failure, the failure of the cross. Thank you very much. Now, if it did end there and I'd sat down, obviously, you know, that would have been the worst exhortation that ever was given, would it not? And those were exactly the words, you know, that Pope Francis gave word for word in New York last week in a church in New York. And when I just sat down just then, his speech did actually continue. Let me just read those words again. But his speech did go on, but not once did he explain anything other than the failure, as he put it, of the cross. So this is what he said. He said, in my own name, I wish to express to you, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ, whose life, humanly speaking, ended in failure, the failure of the cross. There is no worse exhortation than that. Because whether you want to consider from a human perspective or from God's perspective, the cross fundamentally was everything other than a failure. The word failure and the cross should never ever be mentioned in the same sentence. And yet he did. And he actually concluded with a prayer to Mary shortly after that. But in effect, he didn't even go on and talk about the resurrection. He didn't even say anything about sin. He said nothing other than the failure of the cross. How could he speak of the cross in such terms? How could he speak of the death of Christ? Because, of course, that's what the cross is. It's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he talk about that, even in human terms, as being a failure? Because nothing comes close to it out of anything that any man or woman has ever done in all history. Nothing. In fact, I gave a talk. It was an evening sort of talk, public lecture talk, and I called it The Greatest Day in All History. And there were quite a few people in the audience. It was up in Birmingham. And I said, look, what I want you to do is I want you to tell me the greatest day in all human history. What do you think the greatest day is? Now, in this room, there were visitors, there were brothers and sisters, there were young people. I don't mind if it's in your point of view, from a religious point of view, or from any other type of day. What do you think is the greatest day in all history? And as you can imagine, you know, those who were just visitors were coming out with all sorts of, you know, the day man landed on the moon and things like that. But interestingly, for those who were from a Christadelphian background or were brothers and sisters, there were responses that maybe you would have given yourself. Some said, well, it was the day when Jesus was raised from the dead. That was probably the most popular one. There was also the day that Jesus returns from heaven. That obviously is still in the future. There was the day that God created the world. And all sorts of different things people said. And do you know something? None of them were the greatest day. The greatest day, without any shadow of a doubt, was the day that Christ died on the cross. That was the greatest day. And you might say, well, that surely can't be the greatest day. It's got to be the worst. It isn't. It is the greatest victory, and that was the greatest day. And it will remain the greatest day, you know, forever and ever and ever and ever. And the failure of the cross that the Pope talked about last week couldn't have been further from the truth. You see, you might say, well, surely it was when he was raised from the dead. That was the greatest day. And I'll tell you why it wasn't the greatest day. The reason that the death of Jesus on the cross was the greatest day, let me put it in these terms, and hopefully this helps us understand this. If somebody was running a race, and the whole aim of the race was to win, would you say that the victory was won at the point that while he was actually running the race? Or would you say it was at the point when he actually crossed the line first? Or would you say it's when he stood on the rostrum and received the crown or the wreath or the medal? What would you say was the point of the victory? And you'd have to say, well, it wasn't while he was actually running. And it wasn't when he finally stood on the rostrum and received the wreath and the medal. It was the point in time when he came over first over the line. Because that's when it was won. And the point when Jesus died on the cross was the point when he had won. It was the point when he had come over the line. And that is why it is the greatest day. You see, the thing is, you know, when somebody walks up to get their reward, when they walk onto the rostrum and get the gold medal or the wreath that they used to get in ancient times, the deal was done. The victory was accomplished. The you know, even now when you watch a race, the applause is greater when somebody has just won than when they go and stand on the rostrum. There was no doubt Jesus wasn't going to be raised from the dead. He had completed what God had asked him to do. He wasn't, is Jesus going to be raised? I hope he comes through. Is he going to get raised? Yes, he's raised from the dead. How wonderful he's raised. It was going to happen. God said he would raise him from the dead.
Sit down there, so you can turn around.
Thank you very much. That's very kind of you.
You're making conscience.
So, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, whom God has raised up, talking about Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible for him to stay dead. The victory wasn't in the resurrection. The victory was in his death. The victory was on the cross. So what exactly was so victorious about Jesus dying on the cross? What was the victory? And of course, the Pope never talked about it. But the victory was simple in terms of explanation, amazingly difficult in terms of putting it into practice, because the victory was simply this: he died without once sinning. And we sat in this room know just how amazing that is, don't we? I wonder if we added up just in the last week how many times we'd failed God. Be quite a long list if we actually looked at it in some detail. And throughout our lives, he lived to the age of 33. He never once failed. And so the victory was at the second that he died, he had then won. Because while he was still living, he could still have failed. The battle was still going on. But when the second, just at the very point that he died, that point was victorious. And that is why, just probably 2 seconds before he actually took his last breath on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. The race has won. I've come over the line. I cannot now fail." And seconds when he took his last breath and he was dead. And he had won. He had been victorious over sin. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. He died. That's why he said it's finished. The race was done. He had done it. What an incredible thing. The Pope talked about that as being failure. In human terms, it wasn't failure. In godly terms, it wasn't failure. In any terms you want to throw at this, it was not failure. And yet he had the audacity to say the cross was failure. I suppose he did, because in his mind, God is Jesus and Jesus is God. And therefore, God dying was just failure. And I suppose that's why he thinks of it in those terms. If you understand as we do that Jesus was a man as we are men, and had the same temptations and pain and sorrow and suffering as we have, and yet he overcame it all, then you'd say, well, what a victory that was. What an incredible victory that was. Nothing comes even close to it. And so the crown of immortality was his. It was assured. And yes, we would applaud and say how wonderful he is raised from the dead. But that wasn't the victory. His resurrection wasn't the victory. His death was the victory. Because at that point he had won. And of course in Hebrews 2 we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And we know what the devil is. It is human nature and sin. It wasn't Jesus' life that overcame it. It wasn't his resurrection. In fact, I was having a debate about this at the seminars last week when somebody said, well, surely it was his resurrection that destroyed the devil. This person believed in the devil in the seminars. I said, it doesn't say that his resurrection destroyed the devil. It says his death destroyed the devil. And they said, you know what? Never thought about that. And they said, well, how is it that his death destroyed the devil? Surely it was his resurrection that would have destroyed it. They said, I've never thought about that before. How does somebody dying destroy a supernatural being? It doesn't, does it? The devil should be laughing if there was one. Effectively, of course, the devil isn't a supernatural being. I said the devil is personification of sin and human nature. And at the point when Jesus died, he had defeated it. As long as he lived, he was fighting it, and he could have failed. At the point he died, the victory was won. And therefore, in death, he destroyed it. Pope didn't say any of that. Jesus never let his own nature once succumb to sin. And so the Pope saying, humanly speaking, the cross was a failure, and then offering a prayer to Mary and then sitting down, in effect, were some of the worst words I have ever heard. Because it was Jesus' death that was the most immense, incredible thing that anybody has ever done or ever will do throughout the whole length of time that way or the whole length of time that way. And I don't know if you realise, and I'm sure you did, as we read the word cross 3 times in our Galatians reading today. 3 times. Unfortunately, I think in the AV, it's slightly complicated language, and Colin read from a different version. I don't know what version it was, Colin, but it was. I don't think it was the AV, and it put it easier to understand. In the AV, we read in, you don't have to look it up, but in Galatians 5 verse 11 we read, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased." What's he saying there? In Galatians 6 verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." What does that mean? Galatians 6 verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So 3 times we read the word cross in today's readings, and I looked it up in a more modern translation, and I think these translations help instant understanding. It's from the New Living Translation. So Galatians 5 verse 11 says in this modern translation, "Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended." So in other words, he said, if I actually stopped preaching about the cross of Christ, there would be no offence anymore. That's in effect what he's saying. But Paul was preaching about the cross of Christ. He was preaching about that, and it was causing, in fact, internal brethren offence that he was doing so. Because the problem with the in the early churches was Judaism, you know. It was the circumcision party. It was people saying the cross of Christ is all very well and good, but you know something? There's more to it than that. You should still be circumcised. We still have to follow the law. We still have to tick boxes. You know, we're not really saved by grace and faith. We've got to keep doing certain things all the time. That was the problem. It began in the Jerusalem Ecclesia in Acts. And if you read right the way through all the letters in the New Testament, the circumcision party are there. And brothers and sisters, it can creep into our ecclesias too. People who say, well, if we need rules, we've got to have a lot of rules. We've got to dress the same. We've got to look the same. We've got to do that. What's the rules saying? And yeah, we've got to live. There's got to be order. But we've got to be very careful that we don't end up like Judaizers, which invent these rules. And that's what they were doing. And actually, Paul says, the only thing is the cross of Christ. That's the number one thing. And in Galatians 6, verse 12, in this modern translation, it says, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to other people. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. They don't want to go around saying the cross of Christ is the victory. They want to go around saying you've got to do a lot of other things as well. And in Galatians 6 verse 14, and this sums it all up, he says, as for me, the Apostle Paul, may I never boast about anything except the cross of Christ. I'm never going to boast about a single solitary thing to anybody apart from the cross of Christ. Why does he want to boast about the cross of Christ? Because the cross of Christ was the victory. And that is how we ultimately ourselves are saved. There is nothing else in all human endeavour throughout all of time that compares to the cross of Christ. And of course, the wonderful thing is, brothers and sisters, is that we might look at it and say, well, you know, Jesus won that, and he won it for himself, and he got a crown himself. And one might say, well, how does that benefit anybody else? But of course, the wonder of it all is that his victory was given to us as long as we did one simple thing. And that is to be baptized, not into the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, not into the life of the Lord Jesus, but as Romans 6 says, into the death of the Lord Jesus. And therefore we are clothed in the Lord Jesus. And God no longer looks at you or me through as me and you. He looks at us through the clothing of Jesus. This sacrifice has been clothed all over us. Pope never said anything about that. There's one last thing I want to mention that the Pope said that identifies him as being a real problem. And here's the thing. Do you remember what I said at the very beginning? And I said, listen to these words carefully. This is what he said. In my own name, I wish to express you. Now, that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? It's very odd to start a speech saying, in my own name, I'm going to express you. Here's the amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said these words, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another man shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Jesus said there will be another that comes, and he'll come in his own name, and you're going to worship him. But I've come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. And the Pope stood up, he said, in my own name. And what was the world doing? Receiving him. Oh, we'll receive the Pope. And all that he stand, the Obama bowed, the General Assembly clapped and applauded, the world is entranced by this man. Oh yes, in his name he did come, but it certainly wasn't the name of the Father that he stood there in, because he himself says, I am the Holy Father. How can he come in God's name when actually he says, I am the Holy Father? Bit difficult, isn't it? And so by saying he came in his own name, identified him smack bang between the eyes as the man of sin, the Antichrist, the man standing in opposition to Christ, who in the very same speech said the cross was a failure. I'll conclude with these words. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. How about that? The preaching of the cross, to those who don't understand it, who can't get their heads around it, is to those are people who are perishing, and to them it's useless, it's foolishness, it's a waste of time. And yet to us who understand the power of it and the victory of it, to us which are saved, it's actually the power of God. And so we come now to remember the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you one last thing here. God himself was dependent on this. God's victory was won at the very same time that Jesus died. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider this, but God's whole plan and purpose was pivoted on this man being victorious on the cross. God didn't have a plan B. You can read right the way through the scriptures, and I promise you, you'll never find plan B. If Jesus fails, then this is what I'm going to do. There was no other plan. God's whole purpose depended on a human being successful. And the battle between Jacob and the angel, you realise, back in the Old Testament, played that out amazingly. And as Jacob limped off into the distance, having fought against that angel who he should have defeated, actually was all about this. But there is another story. But let us now remember the victory of the cross, not its failure. And let us remember him who is coming soon. And all those who have said that the cross is a complete failure, well, in their name, will probably have to eat their words.